Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to this Sabbath service here on the last day of Unleavened Bread. It's gone by quickly. We will have the service, the main message brought to us today by Pastor Murray Palmatier, and he'll be delivering a message entitled A Clean Heart. A Clean Heart by Pastor Murray Palmatier. We'll be starting in just a few moments. Once again, greetings, brethren. This is Adrian Davis. Greetings from CGI Burlington. Happy to have you. Thanks for joining us on this last day of Unleavened Bread. And the message today will be brought to us by Pastor Murray Palmatier, a message entitled A Clean Heart. While we're waiting, if you can, just go ahead and just type in your chat messages, whether or not you're hearing us clearly. Hopefully you're hearing the piano clearly, and you're also hearing my voice clearly. Once we get confirmation, we'll be starting in just a few moments. Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to Sabbath services on this high holy day, the last day of Unleavened Bread, and the first week of our count towards Pentecost. Seven Sabbaths we're counting. This is the first of those seven. Thank you so much for choosing to spend this time with us. And if you're new to us, welcome. We're happy to have you. And you can find out more about us at our website, cgicanada.org. Well, as we always do, we'll begin with opening prayer. And to open us up in prayer for our service today, we have our brother from the Toronto congregation, Brother Zion Hezekiah.
Brothers and sisters, Shabbat Shalom. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Yahweh, our Abba, we come before you today In the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. We are so blessed, so pleased to be here in your presence on this last day of unleavened bread, this high holy day. And as our brother just mentioned, day number 7 in our count up towards your next divine appointment. As we are gathered here today, Father, with hearts of thanksgiving and acknowledgement, acknowledging you for who you are and for all that you have done, we thank you so very much for all of the many blessings that you have bestowed on us over the course of this 7-day celebration, this feast, these days of unleavened bread. For this 7th day, as we are in the process of concluding this 7-day celebration, we just pray, Father, that you will be there with us and that you will bless us today in a powerful way according to your will. We pray that you will open our eyes, open our ears, and likely most importantly, that you will open our hearts to receive what you have in store for us today. So we do ask your blessings on the message. We ask your blessings on the messenger. And once again, we ask that you would bless us and our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears to receive what you will be feeding us, your children, here today. So once again, we're blessed to be in your presence on this high holy day, the last day of unleavened bread. And we thank you, Father God, in advance for everything that will be accomplished during this service. So we just leave all things in your care. We ask you to take full charge and full control. We say, have your own way, Father, and let your will ultimately be done. We ask all these things in no other name but our Lord, our Savior, and our soon coming King of Kings, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is indeed Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen, Brother Hezekiah. Thank you so much for that lovely opening prayer. And now, brethren, we have our opportunity to sing and to rejoice together. This next hymn is on page 250 in our hymnal. Some of you may not have a hymnal that goes up to 250. Not to worry, we're going to be projecting the words on the screen here. And this is the hymn, Nothing But the Blood. And brethren, do sing out. This is our time to rejoice before our God, to lift up our spirits, and to come into this service fully charged and ready to receive the message that God has in store for us today. So let's sing together, Nothing But the Blood. What a wonderful, very meaningful hymn for us at this time. Thank you so much for that and for singing along, brethren. At this time, we will have our scripture reading, and it's going to be taken from Psalm 51, verses 7 to 13. Psalm 51, verses 7 to 13. And that's going to be read to us from a brother from our Ottawa congregation, Brother Eric Dormer.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Eric. Appreciate your reading of the scripture for us. At this time, I just have a few announcements, brethren, and I'll just read through these fairly quickly. I'll just call them up here. The first one is that the government of Ontario has declared that the whole province of Ontario is now in a lockdown situation. So they're calling this the emergency break. So beginning at 12:01 a.m. this morning for the next 4 weeks, we are in lockdown. So our Ottawa brethren will be joining us for the next 4 weeks, and hopefully some of the other brethren as well will be joining us. And we should be back to our normal restrictions. It's kind of strange now. We have normal restrictions. We're hoping to get back to normal restrictions. It is just curious to me that, they perceive Easter as a Christian celebration. We know that it's a pagan celebration, but to the general public, it's a Christian celebration. And we must pull the emergency break during the Easter weekend and the weekend where the Jews are celebrating. But don't worry. The Ramadan ends on May 12th. And we should be a wide open situation and back to normal. We wouldn't want to upset those who worship Allah, but upsetting just to wait one more day to let the Christians have their Easter. We couldn't do that. We have to pull the emergency break now, but don't worry. We'll make sure that we ease up in time for the end and the celebration of the ending of Ramadan. So religious services are cut down to 15%, but if you're running a supermarket, you can have 50% capacity because that's obviously essential, but religious services are not. So that's the situation that we're in. And we will just do what we can as we have ability and just rely on our God. But this is certainly, it's coming to a head, and we'll see how this unfolds. Today is a high holy day, so we are looking for support for God's economy. And that is, we will take an offering from you. Obviously, we can't collect one physically, but please, as your heart moves you, don't forget to bring your offerings to God and to his ministry. And if you're supportive of our ministry, we certainly would welcome your support. If you go to cgicanada.org, and just there's a right option right there looking to donate, click on that, and that will show you how you can support our work. And just give as you're able. We'd be very grateful for your support. I mentioned that we are in week one, so count seven Sabbaths. This is the first of seven Sabbaths. And if you are on the Slack platform, Pastor Murray did this for us last year, where he counts daily, not just weekly, but daily, the 50 days to Pentecost, and always gives us a scripture and to meditate on and something to reflect on as we go through the Omer count. So thank you very much, Pastor Murray, and hopefully others are joining along with us there. We typically show our comments at the end of the service. We no longer have a direct connection to Facebook, so any comments on Facebook we're not able to project, but we're still able to project those on YouTube. So we're not ignoring you if you're on Facebook and commenting and wondering why we're not showing the comments. We're just technically not able to do that anymore. Also, we're not projecting to the cgi.online.church platform today, as Tyler is having their service right now, 2:00. So because of the conflict, we're not there. But God willing, next week, We will return to our cgi.online.church platform in addition to Facebook and YouTube. And then finally, next week, we will continue with our Wednesday night Bible study. We're going through the book of Isaiah, first Isaiah, which is chapters 1 to 39, line by line. And so God willing, please join us. Wherever you're joining us right now, we'll be broadcasting there on Wednesday next week, 7:30 p.m. Eastern Time, 6:30 Central, and we'll be up to Isaiah chapter 8, God willing. At this time, brethren, we'll have an intercessory prayer, and the pastor of the Ottawa congregation, I believe Kawartha Lakes as well, Pastor Jim French, will lead us in the intercessory prayer.
If you'll bow your heads, Holy Father in heaven, Jesus Christ at your right hand, God our healer, we come very thankfully before your throne, understanding that you have the power to heal, and we so look forward to that, Father, as as the conditions get worse and different brethren are suffering from various ailments. We ask, Father, that you encourage them and once this lockdown is in place again, we ask, Father, that you help them to reach out to other members to help us, to uplift us. And Father, we ask that the members of your body can also reach out to those that are, having illnesses and sicknesses, and to provide some encouragement to them as well. At this time of year, we focus on Jesus Christ, the unleavened bread, and how that unleavened bread is part of our healing. And so our mind is on that, Father, and our focus is on that, and we ask that you pour out a healing upon your church. And we know that you know of every need that exists out there, and so we ask that you answer prayer, and we understand that and we trust that you know what's best for us. And so we thank you that you know our hearts, and you know what's best for us, and you know when the healing is best for us. And so we thank you for that, and we pray with faith, Father, that the broken body of Jesus is applied to our healing. So we thank you for that. We turn this service back to your servants, and we thank you for the opportunity to bow before you and to beseech for each other, Father, that you pour out a healing blessing. So we thank you for this through the Lamb of God, the broken bread of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother, so much for your prayer. And at this time, brethren, we will have a hymn, a very appropriate hymn, in fact, for the message today. So we'll have the hymn, and then we'll have the main message. The main message is entitled A Clean Heart, A Clean Heart by Pastor Murray Palmatier. The hymn that's so appropriate is taken from Psalm 51, written by Dwight Armstrong, and it's page number 83 in your hymn book, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord. So we'll have the hymn, and then directly into the message for today by Pastor Murray Palmatier, A Clean Heart. Thank you.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services here on this last day of Unleavened Bread. It's a pleasure to be together once again through the miracle of technology that keeps us connected even as the adversary tries to keep us apart. And again, as Pastor Adrian noted, it is the end of week one of the count to the Feast of Weeks. Well, we've come to the end of another Feast of Unleavened Bread this year. As much as we were counting down since last the Feast of Tabernacles, the week, I'm certain, as it has for me, has flown by. I'm certain it has for you as well. And I bet you can hardly wait for sunset to be able to sink your teeth into some delicious bread. Maybe some homemade fresh bread out of the oven or something from your local bakery tomorrow, as the aroma of fresh baked bread draws us in. Interesting, as we were as we prepare for these services, those who are participating are gathered together in one room electronically, and we were kidding around about this very thing, the looking forward to that first piece of bread after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I remember growing up as my family kept these holy days when I was young, and we couldn't wait for sunset to break our bread fast. And those first bites taste so good. Perhaps you haven't missed it. The older I get, in fact, the less I miss it. In fact, as we age, we eat it very rarely, often only when we gather on special occasions with friends and family. But typically during the course of a week, I eat very little bread. So as I age, I don't really miss it. Last weekend, we had the privilege of hearing two very timely messages, one from Deacon Jan on the Sabbath and one from Pastor Adrian on the first holy day, preparing us for this festival that we are concluding today. On Sabbath, Deacon Jan walked us through the scriptures to show us that Israel actually took all week to leave Egypt, crossing the Red Sea on this day, the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As we begin, come with me to Numbers 33, where he took us. Numbers chapter 33. And we'll see that, Numbers 33, beginning in verse 5, we read Moses write the following. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramses and camped at Succoth. They departed from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They moved from Etham and turned back to Pi Hahiroth, which is east of Baal Zephon, and they camped near Migdol. They departed from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. They moved from Marah and came to Elim, and at Elim were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there. They moved from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They moved from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. So we see here, and what he walked us through was this process that Israel took once they left Egypt on the 15th, took all week to come to the Red Sea, because Egypt was a very big country. The wilderness of Egypt was a big country, and it took them all week to get through. So today marks the day that they fully left Egypt behind. It's very significant that it took 7 days, as we heard, in preparation for this festival last Sabbath. Let's go back to Exodus 14. Again, we'll review some scriptures from last weekend as we prepare for this, the rest of the sermon. Exodus 14, we see the culmination of this week as Israel prepared to cross the Red Sea and fully leave Egypt behind. Verse 26 tells us, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. So it was a clear castigation of the Egyptians. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord God saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus, Israel saw the great work which God had done in Egypt. So the people feared God and believed God and his servant Moses. Notice their mindset as they left Egypt, as they crossed that dry land that had previously been filled with seawater. They saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. Up until that point, they were still in Egypt. So they had seen the great work, not just the previous 7 days, but all the way back to when the plagues began. They saw the great work of God, all that he had done in Egypt that led up to the fleeing of Israel from captivity in Egypt. And as a result of all that they saw, they feared God. They feared the Lord and believed him and believed his servant Moses. Then, appropriately, we see that they broke into song. Something that we absolutely miss is the worship of God in song together, having been separated for so long from services. But what we see here is that upon seeing and believing in God and believing him and Moses and the children of Israel sang a song to the Lord and spoke, and they sang, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." We won't take time to read that song, but feel free in your own time to be inspired by what the children of Israel came to sing to God once they came completely out of Egypt on the other side of the Red Sea. But the theme of that song is captured in this very first line. They will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. They didn't triumph. They were simply along for the ride, on his coattails, so to speak, as we would say today. But it was God who triumphed over Egypt. And they sang a song of praise to him for that victory that they were blessed by. He has triumphed gloriously. Then we see, after 3 days, they were a little confused as to where their drinking water would come from. They hadn't come across any in three full days of wandering. They then witnessed another miracle of God when he made the waters of Marah sweet for drinking. Clearly, God was looking after them. He had allowed them to come through all of the plagues. He had allowed them, through their obedience, to benefit from the passing over and their firstborn not being victims of death. They then proceeded to leave Egypt, spend 7 days in the wilderness, come upon this barrier of the Red Sea, and have a miracle to walk them across. And again, this making of the bitter water sweet, another miracle clearly laid out for them to continue to build their faith in God as their Redeemer. Which makes what happened a month later all the more confusing. We pick that up, the story in Exodus 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out to this assembly to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They started to remember what Egypt was like. And in their remembering, they started to remember all of the meat and bread that they could eat to the fill. Revisionist history a lot, was clouding their judgment. We read this at this time of year and often confidently proclaim that we could never be like these stubborn, short-sighted Israelites. We have faith in God. We could never be like them. These seeds of doubt and contempt that we find here in Exodus are the beginnings of what developed into the vineyard of grapes of wrath that we heard all about on the first holy day a week ago. So it's customary to ask each other at the end of the festivals how your feasts were. Now that we've come to the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a habit for us when we run into each other, when we text each other or stay in touch with each other through technology to say, how was your feast this year? But really, this would be like asking Israel if they thought God was great after reaching the other side of the Red Sea. Of course he's great today. Of course we love him for what he did for us today. So if you're asking me today, I've had a great feast. I've had a great feast of unleavened bread. Of course, I can see the difference between good and evil today after an entire week of focus. So if you're asking me today, yeah, I've had a great feast of unleavened bread. But let's do ourselves a favor. Following this example of the Israelites, why don't we ask each other in a month how we're doing? How is our feast 4 weeks from now? Or at Pentecost? Or in the summer when we still may be locked down and separated? How do you remember your feast of unleavened bread being then? Today, that's not a fair time to make an honest assessment of how your festival was. Israel didn't leave Egypt in one night, as we heard last week. And we don't completely leave behind our human nature when we are baptized. That week, this week that we just kept, pictures the lifelong process that we face in leaving the world behind, just like it pictures the length of time it took Israel to leave Egypt. Even with Egypt safely on the other side of the Red Sea, it was never far from their hearts and didn't take long to manifest itself. So as we depart these days and look forward to sinking our teeth into real bread again, do not stop ingesting Jesus Christ. It is the only way to a clean heart. The only way, despite what educational systems may try to tell you and teach your children, do not stop ingesting Jesus Christ. It is the only way to a clean heart. So let's take a look at this task ahead of ourselves as we exit unleavened bread, and that is creating in us clean hearts. We're going to begin in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you go there with me. We've often heard, even from this very platform, the power of the story. A story can connect with our emotions in ways that facts cannot. Both are informative, but stories speak to the heart. So let's start with a story today, one you're very familiar with. And this story begins during this very time of year when people after God's own heart should be on high alert to the temptations of sin. And we pick this up in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. This is significant. In the springtime of the year, when God's people are familiar with the need to keep the Passover and to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to renew their covenant with God, to learn the lessons of removing leaven from their lives and replacing it with unleavened bread, for the reasons that we learned all about over the course of the last number of messages leading up to the feast. someone like David, a follower of God, a man after his own heart, should be especially sensitive to these issues at this time of year. We know what followed. And you can read the rest of 2 Samuel 11 and into chapter 12. David's initial sin, his initial glance, and then him allowing that glance to percolate and to drive his desires that led to his sin with Bathsheba, then to his covering up of that sin. We see as the story unfolds adultery, murder, and an unwanted pregnancy, all made possible by the abuse of power, followed by a series of cover-ups by the king himself. We come to chapter 12, and we see Nathan's parable about the rich man who's with huge flocks, who took the only lamb a poor man had for his own self-indulgence. And he shared that story with David. And we pick up David's reaction in verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." It wasn't just his abuse. It wasn't just him stealing a lamb. But as someone with that amount of resources, he showed disdain for another man. He should have had pity on a man who had only a little bit. And as the king, and ultimately the one with final say over Israel, David was quick to make a righteous judgment. Then with four words, God revealed David's heart to him. In verse 7, we read, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man." Then David reached the point that God needs all of us to reach if we're to be of service to him. Skip down to verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. What have I done? What have I done?" A man after God's own heart, the unknown, lowly regarded shepherd boy, selected to replace the great and magnificent Saul, still after all these years, revealed a tarnished heart, still susceptible to his own desires ahead of God's. What have I done? I have sinned against God. Let's go to Psalm 51, where we just sang about, and from where the scripture reading took place today. Thank you to Brother Eric for that scripture reading. And you can put a marker here if you like, if it makes it easy for you to come back and forth, because we'll be back and forth in this passage for the majority of the sermon. But there's a lot for us to unpack here in the first three verses. But as we read the first three verses, it reveals the wake-up call David got. So when we read what he said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord," as he had time to process this, and we don't know when this was written, but it was written in accordance with that story and that situation. So at some point when he was through safely on the other side and had learned his lessons and had recommitted himself to God, he put together a psalm that walks through his emotions as he figured this out. And we'll begin by reading the first three verses. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Note that he didn't underestimate the impact of his actions. when he refers to, and if we've Pastor Adrian has covered this psalm in detail in the archives of the Wednesday studies, but when he refers to God's loving kindness, he's referring to that Hebrew word chesed, which is his covenant love. And that's important, as if you followed the studies and if you followed us here over the last number of months and weeks and months, you'll come to understand the importance of that concept of covenant love. David here is appealing to God's mercy because he understands what covenant love means. And we need to understand why this concept frightened David. It frightened him, which is why he pled for mercy, because he understood what covenant love meant. Covenant love includes God's promised curses for disobedience, not out of revenge, but to draw people back to a true repentance and true following of him. Absent of any mercy, David knew he was a dead man. That despite all that he had done, all that had gone right in his life, his actions, beginning during the springtime of the year, made it all for naught. Without mercy, he was a dead man. Let's pause here and review something that we've covered here a few times over the last number of years. Let's go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. You may recall Deacon Jan giving a message entitled Understanding Sin. Let's just review that here, because it's an important part of what David understood with his plea for mercy in this repentant psalm that he penned for us. Exodus 34 will begin in verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. This is after Moses' anger at coming down with the tablets and seeing the children of Israel caught up in this disgusting orgy that they went through in building the golden calf, making the golden calf, and all of the disgusting acts that went along with that party. And he broke the tablets, as we know, and then went back up to Sinai and had to make new tablets. So God then, we read, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward earth and worshiped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And we see, we're reminded of the three types of sin that we find in the Old Testament. And we see this it's actually in reverse order, so we'll begin with the third one, sin. And we know that Hebrew word is chata, and that refers to unintentional sin. I think we don't have time to go too deeply into this. There's several sermons in the archive that go into more detail than I have time for today. But this initial word, this third word, sin, chata, is unintentional sin. Then we see the English word transgression, and that is the Hebrew word pesha. And that refers to intentional sin, but to simplify it, really the intentional sin that is centered on the self, that has little impact on others. So it's quite intentional, it's quite willful, but it doesn't have necessarily the impact on others that even more vile sin has. And that sin, this sin that we read of, is the word iniquity, which is avon. That is intentional sin with the effects that impact the lives of others and lead to successive generations to live with sin as well. And we can see examples of that when we consider the northern kings of Israel or the bad kings of Judah, and how the nations followed their evil example when they would promote other religions, when they would promote other gods and not hold their people accountable to the Lord God of Israel. Moses' understanding of these levels of sin and the need, as our previous sermons went into, which we've covered, for God's grace, since only chata, or unintentional sin, could be covered by the blood of animals. And the need for grace, because without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we commemorated last Friday evening, all of our transgressions and iniquities, no matter who you are, have no hope, because they were always unforgivable. What only makes them forgivable now is the blood of Jesus Christ. Back to Psalm 51, with that backdrop as to why David was very clear to ask God to blot out his transgressions, to wash him thoroughly from his iniquity, and to cleanse him from his sin. David was no longer able to whitewash his actions. The depths of his sin, the devastating effect that they had on so many people, it wasn't just him. That casual glance when he first saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, he could have pulled that, he could have reined that in. But the more he dwelled on it, the more it became intentional. And the more that intentional sin, that transgression, served his foolish desires, then the cover-ups started to affect others and turned what was just a sin, that casual glance, that too long of a glance, turned it into transgression and ultimately into iniquity, because it affected so many people and ultimately affected the innocent life of his unborn child. But David was no longer able to whitewash his actions. The depths of his sin caught him and made him stop. And he realized he had run the gamut of sin. He was guilty of all three: sin, transgression, and iniquity. Can you imagine being the reason that your baby died? You being the reason that your baby died. Imagine the effect that had on David. We see the effect here in Psalm 51. So as we exit Unleavened Bread this year, we must be this sensitive to the effects of sin. This sensitive. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your covenant love, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I can't hide from it anymore. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Evil. He realized the impact and what he had done and the depths of evil that he had stooped to. That you, God, may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He understood what was ahead of him had God invoked his covenant without mercy, but he still pled for his mercy. We need to be that sensitive to the effects of sin, to the effects of evil, and how it can creep into our lives, and how if we condone just a little bit, how it can grow like leaven grows in bread, and soon completely change who we are to the point that we don't even recognize what we've done. Like David didn't recognize. It had started out as a glance, and then like leaven had grew and grew and grew and grew till he was covering it up with murder to pass the point of, he lost complete control. He lost complete control. This is not a one and done week. Just because we've come to the end of 7 days, this is not a one and done week. This week pictures where our focus should be week in and week out, all year long, every year of our lives. We should always be ingesting Jesus Christ, looking for the leaven parts in our lives, that we may get rid of it and replace it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it is this battle of evil that is ever before us. And as we see the world, every week there's new news. this news that we reread about the curriculum in California that is making Christianity a sin and accusing it of theocide, accusing it of killing the other gods, that in following the commands of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Messiah, when he said to go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, show them that as Acts 4 tells us, that the way to eternal life is only through Jesus Christ, that the education system on our continent is now accepting that Christianity has committed theocide by saying that there's only one way to salvation through Jesus Christ, and has in effect committed homicide of all other gods. As that takes root in California, and as the winds blow from the west, always blow east, eventually we'll reach here. And it's not inconceivable that simply following the commands of our master will become illegal. Who would have thought that was on its way? It's not illegal yet, but the seeds are being planted. Hebrews chapter 5. A number of weeks ago, Pastor Adrian spoke in depth about the need to discern the Lord's body. This time of year teaches us the need to love, protect, serve, and forgive one another so that we do not take away from the impact of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. Hebrews chapter 5. Paul here talks about the type of discernment that separates the mature follower of Christ. We pick it up in verse 12 of Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, practice, constant use of the Holy Spirit, constantly working on ingesting Jesus Christ, not for 1 week of a year, one time a day, remembering it as you take a piece of unleavened bread and then putting it away and forgetting about it, but by those who by reason of use, constant use, have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. That is the type of discernment that separates the mature follower of Christ, the ability to discern between good and evil. The ability to see that some new curriculum 5,000 miles away in a state that many of us will never ever get to see will eventually have an effect on our very existence wherever we live. That ability to discern. We also see a quick glimpse of why God looks for this. And we'll explore that a little bit later as well, but we'll point it out here. And we read in verse 12 that God's expectation of them was that they would already be able to teach others the first principles. That was his expectation. And that's a running theme that you hear in messages here, that this is not just to save our own skin, but this is that we may serve others and teach them the ways of God. And here Paul was showing God's expectations that they should have already been able to teach, but they, due to laziness or whatever was holding them back, they were still only able to consume spiritual milk, and they were not ready for the solid food that brings them into maturity of discernment of good and evil. And we see those first principles. We won't take time, but you'll see those first principles laid out for us in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 6. So our battle, as we have heard many, many times, is not just for ourselves. We battle so that we may turn others to righteousness. We battle, we learn, we become mature so that we can turn others to God. Ephesians chapter 6, last feast, we heard in a series of Bible studies conducted each morning by Pastor Adrian, the book of Ephesians covered in detail. And if you didn't hear them, again, we're blessed by the archives that we have here. And it is timely material as we exit the days of unleavened bread. But Paul summarizes his letter here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And these verses represent man's battle from the very beginning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not self-sufficient, but dependent upon God. Be strong in him and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't underestimate the mind of Satan and how he can influence others and influence us and appeal to our senses of lust. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And we've learned a lot about that as we consider discerning the Lord's body. That even within the body, when things are not quite right, we love and we forgive and we seek reconciliation, because our battle isn't with each other. Our battle is with the adversary. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly. And it's the English Bible here uses the word places, but it's in the heavenly realm. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all you can to stand. Think of all the biblical examples, both positive and negative. And they all center around this concept of choice. Do I succumb to the need for temporary safety and temporary acceptance in the eyes of those who are being used by the adversary to tempt me? Or do I trust in God and make the right decision for my long-term spiritual health? That choice to place our complete trust in God or to appeal to our own sense of lust and pride, to take the easy way out in the short term. That is kind of at the heart of every choice, of every example in Scripture, the bad ones and the good ones. The Davids in his inability to shun the lusts of the flesh, or to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their resolve to stand up for God despite the heat, the intense heat of those furnaces. This is where understanding the power of leaven comes in, that it really is all about pride, as we've been hearing in the Isaiah studies. It really is all about pride. Come with me to John 8. We've been reminded of these two verses as they form the foundation of both of last weekend's messages. As we consider the coming out of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, let's go to John 8 and see that choice that we've just talked about presented to us here again. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you lift him up to be crucified, then you will know that I am he. Then you will know that I am the Messiah, the one that your fathers, the prophets, had talked about for centuries. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Christ had no pride. It wasn't about him either. It was about the Father. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. I always do the things that please him. And that is, as we heard last weekend, that is our choice. The things that we do do they please him? Or the things that we do they please ourselves? Because as we reread in the Gospels, you cannot serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or hate the other and love the one. This is the battle that this week highlights. But the battle isn't over when the sun sets tonight. The pride of serving my own desires versus choosing to please the Father is a battle that I must make and a choice I must make every day. We face that battle every day, and we must choose to please the Father every day. So when the sun sets tonight and you're sinking your teeth into a piece of freshly baked bread, the battle's not over. The battle is not over. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Solomon conveyed this very same inner battle that we face, this concept of short-term comfort or discomfort versus disappointing or pleasing God, that choice that we must make. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 10, we'll pick it up in verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so, where they had so done. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because we don't see our human need for immediate gratification, when we see someone do something we know is wrong and they profit in the short term, it causes us, if we're not completely plugged in to the right choices we need to make, to question, can I make those same self-righteous decisions and get away with it like they're getting away with it? In fact, they're profiting by it. And we see any number of prophets like Habakkuk not understand that God has a plan, that ultimately the curses of the covenant will be enforced. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he does not fear before God. We must be so resolved that despite what we see around us, despite what we see and what we will continue to see, and it continue to grow, and that is the wealth of those who curse God, the blessings that many seem to receive and lavish in while completely shunning the name of God, completely living a way opposite to what we know to be true. We must be so resolved to make the right decisions that won't throw us off course, that we know ultimately it will be well with those who fear God, who stick to the right decisions and constantly make that choice every day to please the Father. Let's go back to Psalm 51. As we exit these days of unleavened bread, let's take another look at some of these lessons we can extract as grafted in covenant followers of Christ, and how the lessons of the spring festivals are meant to produce a mature servant of God, that mature servant that God can then, as Paul writes about in Hebrews, can then teach others. Psalm 51. We've read the first four verses where David conveys to us that emotional recognition when he realized all that he had done to God, all that he had sinned, and the depths of the evil that he had allowed to overtake him. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. That was David's initial request. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Scholars rightly point to places in the Torah, like Leviticus 14, to show that hyssop is used in the cleansing process. But let's go back, hold your places here, as I said we'd need to. Let's go back a little further to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Back a little further than where hyssop was part of the cleansing process for those who were afflicted with leprosy, all the way back to what we commemorated last Friday evening here in Exodus 12. And we'll pick it up in verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. It was the hyssop that was specifically used to spread the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorposts as a sign of obedience to God's command, allowing for the passing over and the preservation of life in the midst of assured death. David, understanding all that Moses wrote and taught here in the Torah, made that connection to the cleansing nature of the hyssop. Let's go back to Psalm 51 and pick up the account. So purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David understood the same grace that Moses spoke of, that we read back in Exodus 34, where Moses acknowledged the stiff-neckedness of himself and the people, that they were just a bunch of stiff-necked human beings. And if God could just be merciful to overlook their sin, transgression, and iniquity, they would serve him forever. David here is appealing to that. Allow your grace. He's praying here in his psalm of repentance to wash his unforgivable transgressions and iniquities from his sight. And I will be clean and acceptable to you. It is only through that mercy. It is only through that mercy that the unforgivable can be forgiven. And David was appealing to that. He continues, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And this can't be referring to Christ, because we know Christ in his crucifixion did not have any bones broken. This is referring to the punishment that he received. And ultimately, follow this in the Wednesday studies in the archives, this is referring back to, linking back to the disobedience of Israel from the covenant promises. But here, David is personalizing this for us. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Because if God does not blot out those sins, he is, according to covenant law that he set down, he is bound by these curses that he must fulfill. But David is appealing to that grace and mercy for him to cover those sins, to wash him thoroughly. This is Passover. This is the lesson of Passover that David understood. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Pause here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 21. Now, this is in the lead up to chapter 5, which goes into the explanation of how leavening destroys us. But before we get into that, let's go just back up a little bit and get some context here in verse 21. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? That context backs up. Let's go back up from there to verse 14, where Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. This is part of what it means to teach and guide. That out of love sometimes comes warning. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. We know earlier on in this same book, he clarified what that meant. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some, he continues, are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So I'm trying to warn you out of love to clean up your act and set things right. Because if it's not done by the time I get there, you're going to force me, as a physical father is forced, to come with a rod. But I'm coming to you, I'm appealing to you now in a spirit of love and gentleness for you to do what needs to be done yourselves. Paul is urging them here to make the right choice, here in the midst of vile sin within their group, so that when he comes later as a loving father, his actions will be predicated on their response. He will be able to, if they make the right choice, he will be able to guide and nurture them through the outcomes and what happens after they've done what they need to do to help rebuild, to help reconcile. And we ultimately see that that is exactly what happened. This reconciliation and this man who committing this vile sin, this vile sexual sin, was able to repent. And then Paul helped the congregation accept him back into the fold. But it is with that as the background that Paul then in verse 6 of chapter 5, here is his plea. Your glorying is not good. This pride in your sin is not good. You're not getting away with anything, ultimately, he tells them. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That just a little bit in the congregation endangers the entire congregation, much like just a little bit of yeast endangers or leavens the entire loaf of bread. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. We must purge the leaven before the feast. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, this unintentional sin, the chitta, where we don't mean to sin, but you know, Paul writes about in Romans 7 and Romans 8, the battle that he had inside that we all face, that we know what we need to do and we still stumble, that unintentional sin, and then this leaven of malice and wickedness, where we intentionally, with full of pride, purposefully choose to protect our own desires versus doing what is right by the Father. And to replace that, as he finishes this passage, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Ingesting Christ makes us clean and pure. It's not enough that we dispose of the leaven, we must replace it with the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. Much like having our sins forgiven at baptism wasn't enough, we replace that with the Holy Spirit. Back to Psalm 51. We left off at verse 10, the first sentence in verse 10. Let's go back up before we continue to verse 6. We skipped verse 6. Let's go back and see that and that direct connection here to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 5. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. David understands. Behold, God speaking to God, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Truth in the inward parts, not hypocritical actions that belie what is in our hearts, but actions that reflect our beliefs, sincerity, and truth. This is unleavened bread. That once we have our sins purged, that we replace it with sincerity and truth, that we become pure and unleavened. Dropping down now to verse 10, we paused, we read, create in me a clean heart, O God. Let's continue and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. I cannot change without the help and presence of the Holy Spirit. You can remove the sin. You can cover, you can whitewash it over. You can wash me thoroughly so that I can be in your presence. You can create a clean heart within me. But I'm incomplete without your spirit, David says. And I cannot change. I cannot go to that next level. And if you've been baptized, that's a question and a concept together with the minister that you're counseling with. That is one of the steps that we need to come to, is the complete understanding and acceptance that I can't get any further without the help of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, holding your place here. Acts 2, we see this conveyed to us on the Feast of Pentecost. This very concept David covered here in verses 10 through 12. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, and to those, he was speaking to those who were cut to the heart, as we see in verse 37, when they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to those that asked that question, what should we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the only path to, the only way to salvation, the only way to redemption, the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the first part. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the second part. Remission and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what separated the baptism of Christ from the baptism of John the Baptist. And this is a critical part of the process and why unleavened bread is connected to Pentecost by the Feast of Weeks. Let's go to John 14. John 14. We see this here, and you likely read this last Friday evening after you got through the foot washing and the bread and the wine. This is typically some of what is read. These things Christ says to his disciples, his followers, I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That is what we receive when we are baptized and then have hands laid upon us and ask God to give us the Holy Spirit, is a constant reminder of the things that Christ has taught us. Christ in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Flip the page to chapter 15. We see a little bit more explained to us in verse 26. When the Helper comes, that I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father will testify of me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then finally, verse 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The receipt of the Holy Spirit was part of the conversion process, was part of the sanctification process. Christ had to leave so that the Father could then send the Holy Spirit to us through the laying on of hands after baptism, which could then help us become complete and perfect, that word teleos that we constantly talk about. This is Pentecost. This is Pentecost that David was talking about in those three verses. Let's go back to Psalm 51. So we've seen Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost here as part of his deep understanding of what he must do when he realized the level of evil that he had succumbed to. We see now the entire narrative of the spring festival season displayed for us in this psalm of repentance that David wrote here as he overcame and repented of his grievous sins. We also see, we'll see here as we complete the chapter, complete the psalm, the level of maturity that David finally reached when he understood why God requires clean hearts in his people. Then David said in verse 13, after all of this, after the being purged and having his sins washed, of having a clean heart, completely cleaned with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and then the receipt of the Holy Spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Not sinners, not just sinners, but I will teach transgressors your ways. Remember, chata could be covered by the blood of animals, but not transgressions, not pesha and avon, not transgressions and iniquities. So once David understood this, his desire was to teach those who had committed the unforgivable that there is a way to forgiveness long before Christ ever came. David understood it because Moses taught it in Torah. And David came to fully understand it when he was faced with that mirror that Nathan put in front of him after that narrative. And then Nathan held up that mirror and said, "You're talking about yourself." David understood that the whole purpose of the spring festival season is that we may come to the point where we teach transgressors the path to redemption. Deliver me, he continues, from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And if you do, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. It was a necessary step as God revealed to his covenant people what it meant to sin. But ultimately, it was all pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where the unforgivable could be forgiven. The sacrifices of God, the real sacrifices that you want, I get it. You want a broken heart. You want a broken and a contrite spirit. You want me to put aside my pride and allow you to do whatever it is you want me to do. These sacrifices, O God, you will not despise. Make me whole, David said, and I will teach, I will preach, I will sing and proclaim to transgressors the path to conversion, the path to redemption. And that path is through Christ. This is how people will find their way to, will find their way to, and how God's covenant people will find their way back to redemption. Through the witness and testimony of those whose hearts are made clean through the process of sanctification. This is why we've kept this for 7 days, so that we are perpetually reminded every day to choose God, to choose his way, to choose the ways that please him, so that God can then, through us, have us proclaim, sing, preach, teach his name and the path to forgiveness. We put in the work now during the fulfillment of the spring holy days so that we are ready to serve during the fulfillment of the fall holy days if we are so blessed to be called to service. Let's go to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. We left the story as the children of Israel were complaining about the meat and the bread that they had left behind in Egypt. The food that, in retrospect, they had started to desire again, the old ways. They could put up with serving evil dictators if their stomachs could be satisfied. They could look the other way if it meant that they had food on their tables. But in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it will be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you should complain against us?" Then Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." So Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to the children of the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. This was purposeful so that they would not be mistaken. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, "I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Food from heaven in the morning and at night, as a perpetual reminder," as we read in verse 6, that they left Egypt and they were privy to the glory of God every day. This was every day for the 40 years of wandering until they crossed into the promised land and ate manna for the last time. This was a daily reminder, not just for 7 days, but this was a daily reminder. The bread in the morning, the manna from heaven, and the miraculous quail at night. That they didn't need to look back to the Egyptians and look back to their past, even for their personal comforts. That God would take care of those personal comforts, the simple things like food. But he would do so that they would always be reminded what they left behind, that they could leave it behind, leave it on the other side of the Red Sea, and don't ever go back there. And remember every day that you are a special people that are privy to the glory of the Lord God of Israel. And every time you eat the quail, you think of that. And every time you wake up in the morning, except for Sabbath, and you see the manna on the ground, that God brought you out of Egypt and you don't need to go back. You don't need to return to where you came from. The lessons of unleavened bread were never limited to the 7-day festival. These lessons were to be remembered every day. Paul writes about that. We don't have time to go there, but he writes about that in 1 Corinthians 10, where he talked about how all of these things were written as examples for us today. And there was an interesting suggestion this morning in Pastor Bill Watson's sermon on the Medina webcast. And he suggested, in light of this, to leave a bowl of unleavened bread out for the balance of the Feast of Weeks as a reminder and to partake of it. We're not limited to to eating unleavened bread for only 7 days. During these 7 days, yes, we must absolutely eat unleavened bread. But as we go through the Feast of Weeks, to have a bowl of unleavened bread out, to be reminded that when you pass by, perhaps pick up a piece and remind yourself that you need to choose to please the Father at all times. That this wasn't just a 7 day event that we got through and can't wait for bread tonight, but that we should always be ingesting Jesus Christ. An interesting concept that he mentioned today that I thought I would bring to your attention. Let's begin to close here and turn to Philippians chapter 2 for our final scripture. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll close here with some wisdom from Paul as we leave the physical unleavened bread behind for another year. But as we look forward to ingesting the bread of life every day, morning and evening, to the glory of God, our Father. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, and again, Paul is writing to a very strong, not a perfect congregation, as we've studied, and in fact, we've studied this in the archives as well. As you have always obeyed, writing to the congregation as a whole, and that's something we've covered, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this applies congregationally too. For it is God who works in you, both to will and for his good pleasure. All the work that God is doing in us, it is so that we can choose to serve him, that we can choose to please him. He wants us to choose to please him. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And we've got examples of the children of Israel who did nothing but dispute and complain. And I'm sure we've got that in our midst too. I'm sure we have been purveyors from time to time of complaining and disputing. Paul reminds us to do all things without that. Leave that aside. If we discern the Lord's body, let's love each other through the tough times, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of, it is possible to become godly, blameless, as he called Noah, harmless, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And there is no more perverse or crooked generation, as we read from Christ himself in the Gospels, than the generation at the end time, among whom, even despite all of the negativity that may be thrown our way for being followers of God, among whom we may shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. They may call it a sin. They may call it theicide. They can call it whatever they want, but it is the word of life that we are privileged to hold in our hands and understand, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. We don't know what the next year holds. We don't know. We couldn't have written on our worst day what we have experienced over the last year. And I'm not just talking about COVID. I'm not just talking about the things that drive us crazy, the separation, the whether you're for or against masks, whether you're for or against vaccines, all of those things. We couldn't have written this. But we see what's going on behind the scenes. And we see a generation becoming more crooked and more perverse with every passing week. So where we are in the summer, where we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, where we are next year during the next Feast of Unleavened Bread, I have no idea. We can't know what lies ahead. But let's resolve to emulate the Philippian church for God's good pleasure. So how was the Feast of Unleavened Bread for me this year? Ask me again in a few months.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Murray, for such a thoughtful, such a meaningful message. Thank you for taking us through Psalm 51 so carefully and showing these links in David's understanding to the narrative contained in the spring holidays. And I also want to thank you, Pastor, for ringing the alarm. And I didn't even see this news about the California curriculum, but you brought it to our attention in the Bible study this week. And again today, and I can just see you seeing the implications of this, this state far away from us, but understanding how this infection or this dilution and pollution of the education system in the state of California has consistently spread from the state of California eastward and globally, because there are Marxists behind this, and you've really just been very clear about ringing the alarm and to make sure that we now commit to this way of unleavened bread, this way of ingesting the Christ and the way of sincerity and truth in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. Thank you so much, my brother. Brethren, let's continue to imbibe the messages contained in the spring holy days. And as he said, let's check in with each other in a couple of months to see how indeed was our observance of these days of unleavened bread. Well, we are going to close with a lovely hymn from Psalm 99, It Is Well With My Soul. We'll have that after the closing prayer, which will be brought to us by our deacon, Jan Kowalczyk, who really kicked off our observance of these holy days with his first message on the first day, just kicking off the season, the spring, the unleavened bread season with Exodus showing God's power. And we'll have him give the closing prayer. And then after the closing prayer, if you can turn to page 99, It Is Well With My Soul. Deacon Jan.
Thank you, Pastor Ajin. Just please bow your head. Loving God, God Almighty, we've learned so many important lessons through this, not just through this week, Father, but through the last months also, Father. And as we finish today, this week of unleavened bread, help us to remember, Father, how important history is to your children. And as we go through this book, your script that you've reserved for us, we constantly see how your people turn your back on their own history over and over again. Father, 600,000 people with children and wives and a great multitude left Egypt through so many different miracles, miracle after miracle after miracle. You did not just preserve them, you let them out. You know, they crossed the Red Sea on the dry ground to the other side, and it took them 3 days to complain. And out of the 600 and the great multitude of people, Father, only two from that generation, was the young ones, entered the promised land. And today, Father, in your church, we ignore so much your grace. We take it upside down. We ignore the pages of the history that is written, how your people are constantly failing over and over and again. Help us, Father, to be like David. Help us, Father, to confess our sins, not to blame on the environment or the social justice or the politics. Just look in the mirror, confess them, and turn back to you. And Father, let us come to this conclusion with David came, that even through our best efforts, we need a new heart. And we know the only the ones who are faithful to the end will have that. So Father, help us. Help us to motivate others. Help us to motivate each other that will be the ones in the end who'll have this clean heart forever and ever. Thank you so much, Father, for the message that we hear today. And as the last day of 11 bread is over, it's not over yet. We're still counting towards the Feast of Pentecost. And we still have a choice. We can look forward. Looking forward to this day of Pentecost to be empowered by you, or we just can turn our back to Egypt and to our sinful behavior. We do have a choice, Father, but I know that you want us to move forward. So help us, Father, on our way as we walk through this process of sanctification. Just become like David, become like Paul, and become like your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for so many wonderful blessings for the whole week, for everything, and especially, Father, for our Messiah who died for us. And Father, we thank you and we pray in his holy name. Amen.